the eve of destruction by the Chaldean army. The city was surrounded by Babylonian soldiers. They had laid siege upon the city, and soon the city of Jerusalem would be devastated. It would be razed to the ground. The temple would be destroyed. The vessels would be taken into Babylonian captivity, along with the people that escaped the edge of the Chaldean sword. It was a dark moment. It was a moment of great peril, a time of great plight in the history of the southern kingdom. And yet, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this perilous situation, God instructs Jeremiah to buy a plot of ground belonging to his cousin. It seemed a most unlikely action, given the fact that soon this whole territory would be occupied by a foreign invading army. And yet the Lord instructs Jeremiah to buy this ground, an action that was intended to illustrate the message that followed. And the message that followed was this. In verse number 43, God says, "Fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin." This action that God instructs Jeremiah to perform was a prophecy. It was illustrating the fact that the day would come again when the Lord would turn again the captivity, and he would restore the Jews to their land and to the city of Jerusalem. It would be rebuilt, the temple would be rebuilt, and the worship of God would be restored again to the land. After 70 years, God promises to restore the people. Look what he says in verse 31 or 41. "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." This is the prophecy of restoration. This is the promise that they will be brought again from Babylon, and they will be restored in their land, and the land shall be populated, the city shall be inhabited, and God will do them good, and God will rejoice over them. What a promise it is. And yet, the most striking feature, the most striking aspect of this message is not so much the restoration to the land, the returning again from captivity, but rather the manner in which God says he will perform this restoration. And I draw your attention to the latter part of verse 41. The Lord says, "With my whole heart and with my whole soul, I will do this." Oh, the promise itself is tremendous. Here's a people that are going to be made desolate, a people that have already suffered famine and plight and death, and soon their city will be invaded and they will be carried away as exiles into captivity. And God gives them the promise that he will restore them, but he adds to it. He adds to it the manner in which he will restore them. "With my whole heart and with my whole soul." Surely those are words that should immediately captivate our attention. It's an example of what theologians describe as an anthropomorphism. It's that occasion when God takes human terminology, terminology that relates to humanity, in order to convey and illustrate something that relates to him. The Bible teaches us that God is not man. In the essence of his deity, God is not man. He has no bodily parts. When he made man in his own image, he made man body and soul. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But God is not man. God is not man. He is infinitely above man. And yet, here is an occasion when he condescends and he takes something that we can relate to in connection with our humanity, and he uses it in relation to himself. He talks about blessing the people with his whole heart and with his whole soul. What an amazing statement. It's a statement that opens up an aspect of God that ought to thrill us and rejoice our hearts, because it sets before us tonight the fact that the God of the Bible is a wholehearted God. Here's the great fact of the wholehearted God. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. I want us just for a few moments tonight to set our hearts and minds upon this statement and to consider the wholehearted God, the wholeheartedness of God. You'll notice in the first instance here that God's wholeheartedness is witnessed in the glorious work of redemption. Now, this text that we're looking at tonight refers to the restoration of the exiled Jews back to their land. But that promise is really an annex. It's added on to something that has gone before. The land was just in addition. This promise of restoration to the land was not the very heart of the promise. It was really just the add-on. It was just the extra. It was only the bonus aspect of the promise. The very heart of this promise was the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation. Look at verse 38. The Lord says, when he gathers the Jews out of all countries whither they have been scattered, and he brings them back again to dwell in the land, he says in verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's the promise of redemption. That's the promise that God gives to take lost, guilty sinners who were under his wrath and to bring them into his favor, to make them his people and to become their God. That's the very heart of the gospel. That's the very heart of the covenant of grace. When God pledges to be our God and to take us as his people. You can see there in verse 37 that he speaks of them as being under his anger, under his fury, under his great wrath. That's the condition of all mankind on account of sin. Our sin has provoked the wrath of God. It has placed us under divine judgment, fit only for the fire of hell. And yet God, in the gospel, promises salvation, promises that spiritual restoration to himself, to bring us again into a favorable standing with him, to make us his people, and for him to become our God. This is the promise. Verse 39, he goes on to say, I will give them one heart. I will give them one heart. There's regeneration. There's a work within us. The Lord sees that the reason why we are under his wrath is because our heart is sinful. Earlier in this book, the prophet will declare that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man is sinful, and that heart goes astray from God. You can see in verse 40, the Lord speaks about them not departing from me, indicating that prior to this, they had a heart that departed from the Lord. That's what brought them under his wrath, under his just condemnation and his just fury. But the Lord promises, I will give them one heart that they may fear me. A heart that loves the Lord, a heart that fears him, a heart that follows him. This is his promise. He refers to it in verse 40 as his everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The gospel is a covenant. It is God's promise to man. It is God's promise to restore man to himself, to be reconciled to man, to regenerate man's heart and make him new and make him whole and bring him into the blessings of eternal redemption. I want you to see this tonight. For when we come to verse 41, we must recognize that the promise of restoration to the land of Israel and the inhabiting of the city of Jerusalem, that's only the lesser element in this promise, the lesser blessing. The greater blessing was spiritual and eternal, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of redemption. And yet in verse 41, if God performs the lesser blessing with his whole heart, how much more will he perform the greater blessing? We're left in no doubt as to the answer to that question in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. Look how Paul words this verse. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. And he's saying, if God has given us his son, is he going to withhold from us the lesser blessings? In giving us his son, he has given us the best. He has given us all that he can give. And if he has given us Christ, then he will not withhold the lesser things. Now let me take that back into Jeremiah 32. And if the Lord promises to give the lesser blessings with his whole heart and with his whole soul, does that not indicate that he will also give the greater blessings of salvation and redemption with his whole heart? This is the wholehearted God. The wholeheartedness of God is seen here in the blessing of salvation. He undertakes this great work, this great blessing. God undertakes with all his heart and with all his soul. When God saves a sinner, he does it wholeheartedly. When God pardons a guilty soul, he does it with all his soul. When God justifies the guilty, he does it with all his heart. Remember the parable of the prodigal son that took his father's substance and went into the far country and wasted all that he had been given with riotous living until he was left with nothing but rags and tatters, taking the husks that the pigs ate. And then he came to himself and he said, "I will arise, I will go to my father. I will say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he sets out on the way home. And the Bible tells us that while he was yet afar off, the father who was watching every day saw that silhouette in the distance and immediately recognized the form of his son, and he ran to him and he threw his arms around him. He wept and he kissed him. And what did he say? "Oh yes, I'll make you one of my hired servants. Yes, you've sinned against me. You're no more worthy to be my son, but I'll give you a place in the stable with the beasts." No, the father said, "Bring the best calf, the fatted calf, and the robe, the royal robe, and the ring and the shoes, and clothe my son. This my son was dead, and he's alive again." That parable the Lord told, typifying God the Father, indicating the fact that when God enters into the work of salvation, he does it with all his heart and with all his soul. "I will do this," the Lord says, "with all my heart." No mean or meager reception, but wholeheartedly the Lord saves sinners. Oh, what a message. What a God the Scripture portrays. With my whole heart and with my whole soul, he employs all his resources in order to achieve this. If you take the parable, the best calf, the fatted calf, nothing less than the best. God uses all his resources to accomplish the redemption of lost sinners. So much so that he gave his only begotten Son, the very best that God could give. And he gives without restraint. Without restraint. There is no stinting on the part of God. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring, the shoes. This is placed on a lavish scale. That's how God saves sinners. With his whole heart and with his whole soul. What a statement this is. The Lord's wholeheartedness is seen in the great work and in the great blessing of redemption. But let me add something else. The wholeheartedness of God is not restrained by our sin. It's not stinted in any way by our sin. Look again at this chapter in Jeremiah. And in verse 42, the Lord speaks about bringing this great evil upon this people. Like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people. This great evil, this great judgment came because they were sinful. They were sinners. They deserved this judgment. They did not deserve the mercy of God. They did not deserve the goodness of God. They did not deserve the bounty of God. They deserved his wrath. They deserved his judgment. If you go back to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the Lord speaks of this people in verse 11. And he says, "My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." They have followed the way of the heathen. They have been taken up with idols. They have changed what was glorious to them into that which does not profit. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." They have departed from God. Their heart's affection has been set on other things apart from God. Chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord laments. And he says, "I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." They turned away from God. They rejected his word. They despised his counsel. They followed their own way. They went after their own lusts and their own desires. They transgressed every commandment. Jeremiah says that they trampled his truth in the very streets of the city. And therefore the punishment that fell upon Jerusalem was deserved. But the blessing that is promised is wholly undeserved. And yet the amazing thing is that God promises to bless them with his whole heart. The very same people. He promises to bless them in spite of their great sin against him. The wholeheartedness of God is not only seen in the promise and provision of salvation, but it is seen also in the fact that it is not restricted or restrained by the sin of the people. God blesses men with salvation in spite of their sin. This is the promise. Think of Isaiah chapter 1, the great invitation that the Lord gives. In verse number 18, he says, "Come, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the language of a wholehearted God who undertakes the great work of salvation with all his heart and with all his soul. With my whole heart, he says, I will save you. With my whole heart, I will pardon you. With my whole heart, I will blot out your sin. That sin that is scarlet and crimson, I will blot it out until it's white as snow. What a promise. But what about Isaiah 55 and verse 7 in the very same prophecy? Verse 7 of chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The God of the Bible, the wholehearted God of the Bible, doesn't say to guilty sinners, oh, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget what you did. When God forgives, he does it with his whole heart. He pardons abundantly. Pardon heaped upon pardon. When we think of the mountain, the multitude of our sins that we have committed against God, and yet God pardons abundantly. Is that not one of the most sweetest verses in all the Bible? He will abundantly pardon. Or what about Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31? The Lord Jesus himself speaking during the course of his earthly ministry. And this is what he says. Oh, how sweet these words are to the conscience that is troubled and plagued with the guilt of sin. The Lord Jesus says in verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's the language of one who does this with his whole heart, with his whole soul. Or what about Romans 5 and verse 20? Paul writes there, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. John Bunyan put it like this in his testimony, grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Abounding grace, abundant pardon, and abounding grace. With my whole heart, the Lord says, with my whole soul, if that's how he speaks concerning the lesser blessing, how much more the greater blessing with his whole heart. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read there, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. The wholeheartedness of God is not restrained or restricted by man's sin. He saves, he pardons, he justifies in spite of the extent and the multitude of our sins. And he does it with his whole heart. And therefore the wholeheartedness of God becomes a source of great assurance to those who believe the gospel. Did you notice that in the text? Verse 31, Jeremiah 32. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly. Assuredly. He gives assurance. When we read the Lord here speaking how he will do this with his whole heart and with his whole soul, it should not come as any surprise then to find the word assurance thrown into the text, just in case there's any doubt. A wholehearted God imparts assurance to those whom he saves. If we bring it down onto the human level, a half-hearted man, a mean-hearted man doesn't breed confidence. If you meet a half-hearted man and he says he'll do something and you know he's half-hearted, then you'll be full of doubt. You'll not be sure whether he'll do as he says he'll do. But if you meet a man who's wholehearted, you meet a man who does something with his whole heart, with his whole soul, that man just breeds confidence and assurance. It just flows freely from him. There's no doubt. It dispels doubt. And surely when we come to a verse like this, wherein God unveils, uncovers his heart, and he says, I will do this with my whole heart and with my whole soul, surely it slays doubt. Surely it slays every skeptical question or fear that arises whether God will do as he says. His wholeheartedness to save and pardon and to bless with salvation imparts confidence and assurance. The Lord says, I will do this with my whole heart. I will save you with my whole heart. I will pardon you with my whole heart. And that promise in itself is the source of great assurance. But let me add one other thought. God's wholeheartedness guarantees the completion of what he undertakes to do. You can never be sure that a half-hearted man will finish what he sets out to do or what he promises to do. He's half-hearted, you don't know. You'll not be sure if he's going to finish. But that's not so with the Lord. The Lord says, I will do this with my whole heart, and that is the guarantee. It's the guarantee that he will complete what he has undertaken to do. Look at verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. I will not turn away. In other words, what I have undertaken to do, I will complete. I will finish. The Lord not only justifies, but he sanctifies and he purifies. And one day he will bring every redeemed soul right through, right home to everlasting glory. I will not turn away from my promise. I will not turn away from my cause. I will not turn away from my word or my work. This is the language of the wholehearted God. Verse 42, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. This is God's promise in the gospel. With his whole heart and with his whole soul, he will undertake the salvation of all those who heed his call and obey his gospel. But how then should we respond to the wholehearted God? How should we respond? Well, the Lord Jesus gives us that answer. When he was asked concerning the great commandment, what is the great commandment? And the Lord, in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he answers, this is the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. A wholehearted God deserves a wholehearted people. You know, the worst thing is half-hearted religion. People half-hearted in their religion. That doesn't reflect a wholehearted God. You remember David in the Psalm, Psalm 103, and verse number 1, the opening part of the Psalm, he speaks to himself, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Why? Why does he so encourage and exhort himself? Verse 3. "Because the Lord forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies thy mouth with good things." And so he exhorts himself. "All that is within me, bless his holy name." Again in Psalm 86 and verse 12, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart." A wholehearted God who says that he will save and redeem, pardon and justify with his whole heart and with his whole soul, surely is worthy of a wholehearted response. What a great verse this is. What a great promise the Lord gives. What a great revelation of the heart of God. "I will do them good with my whole heart and with my whole soul." There is no stinting on God's part. There is no stinginess. There is no tightness on God's part. He is a liberal God in the sense that he is not restricted in his giving. He's not hindered. He does it with his whole heart and with his whole soul. "I will be their God. I will take them to be my people. I will give them a heart that will fear me. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. I will do them good." That's the promise. And the manner in which the promise is given is most remarkable. "This I will do with my whole soul and with my whole heart." A wholehearted God. May we be a wholehearted people, loving the Lord with all our hearts, blessing the Lord with all that is within us, praising him with all our heart. Is he not worthy of such a response? Let's turn in closing in our hymn book to 447. 447. And we'll stand together as we sing, "Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known." 447. And we will sing verse 1 and then we'll come down to verse number 4. 5 and 6. We'll sing the first verse and then we'll sing